Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. I hope you've been enjoying reading through the book of Romans. As I've said before, my favourite book of the Bible, I think, the richest and most deepest teaching we get is from this book. And so I look forward to sharing some of it this morning. I want you to imagine, if you could, for a time, just bear with me for a little while. Imagine you have been charged with a crime. You're guilty, you did it, it was silly. And you have to go to court. And this court case is quite some time away, it's a few months. You've brought shame on your family. You feel very silly for doing what you have done, and there is a strong chance that you will go to jail. And as the months wind on, you become more and more anxious until the day of the court case comes. The court case goes for a couple of weeks and you're found guilty. And in the courtroom, you can hear your family and friends cry out in pain. You yourself go weak at the knees. And the judge says, you deserve to spend time in jail. This is serious. You are guilty. However, today I am going to let you walk free. I'm going to declare you not guilty, to which the tears of sorrow now become tears of joy. And there is a large eruption of joyous screaming from your friends and family as you walk free from the courthouse. And you go home and you call all your friends and family together and you have a party. It is to you, it is the greatest day you have ever felt, all your friends, all your family, to know that you are now free when you really shouldn't be. And you eat and you drink and you play games and you tell stories with all your family. At the end of the day, there is a cake in celebration and they ask you for a speech. And you get up and you say, well, friends, I've got to say the last 12 months has been the hardest 12 months of my life. And I can't believe now that I'm free. It is the most amazing feeling. And I'm so glad that I can share it with you. So great has this day been that tomorrow I'm going to go out and I'm going to commit the same crime again. So I can be freed again. So I can have that same feeling. You can imagine what everyone in the room thinks. It's ludicrous. It is ludicrous to think that someone would do that. But friends, that is the same logic that Paul uses for us in this chapter this morning. It is ludicrous, Paul would think, that once you have been freed from sin, that you would want to go back to do that. Let's pray and we'll look at chapter 6. Lord God, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your written word that you have caused to be written and to be translated so that we can read it. Help us be people who don't neglect it. Father, we pray as we sit under your word this morning that you will indeed touch our hearts, touch our minds, and use us for your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To start off with this morning, I thought I'd give you a summary of where we're going this morning so you can see. It's in the outline. If you've got your outline in your notices there, you'll see on the back there's an outline. Let me read it for you. As a believer, you have died to sin because you are united with Christ. Because he died to sin for you, he has put your old life to death on the cross. Sin has no power over you. The law has no power over you. Death has no power over you. This new life is characterized by hope, grace, and a resurrection into eternal life, and a life that will bear fruit through the service in the kingdom of God. If nothing else, friends, from today, That is what we need to take away. Well, we start our passage, or we start this morning by just looking at the last couple of verses of chapter 5, which give us a great context of where we are. Chapter 5 and 6 are very much together as Paul talks about sin, and his argument will flow straight on from these verses. Let me read verse 20 and 21. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there's a natural flow-on argument from Paul as he goes into chapter 6. Now our chapter numbers are put there to help us sometimes. Sometimes they're helpful, sometimes they're not. But this is one argument that Paul is going through. And he's told us that we are either following on from Adam, leading to death, or we're following Christ, which leads to life. And Paul comes to chapter 6, and he asks the question, if grace is so good, and we get grace because of sin, and he knows how we think, he asks the question. And I'm going to ask the question, and I'm going to get you to answer it. It'll be up on the screen, I'll show you how it works. Here's the question. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? And your answer is?
Absolutely not.
Not bad. We'll do it again. Absolutely, sort of absolutely, you know. It's not absolutely. But anyway, we'll get there. But then he finishes the answer. Because Paul says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Point number one this morning is welcome to your promotion. Welcome to your promotion. Friends, I want to ask you, do you know your identity? Do you want to know your identity? You don't have to go away to find out who you are. To find yourself. The Bible is quite happy to tell you who you are. And this is one of these passages. See, we find this morning that what Christ is, you are. You are in Christ. Now, whatever point you became a believer, whether it was a certain day you remember when you gave your life to Jesus, whether it's been that you've always been a believer, you grew up in a family and you're always a believer, or all of a sudden one day you think, you know what, I do believe this, I am a believer. Whether or not either of those circumstances apply to you, Paul says, you are in Christ. What Christ is, you are. You have been promoted. And in the verses we'll see in a minute, Paul uses the example of baptism because of the symbolism it has with the going down under the water and rising up, symbolising that dying and burying and being raised to new life. Just as Christ did that, so that's what happens to the believer. And it doesn't happen at baptism. Baptism is a symbol of what's already happened in your life. You don't become a believer when you're baptised. And when we baptise youngsters, we pray that that will happen to them. Now this whole chapter is convincing us that our old life has gone. We actually have a new life. That old life is dead. That old life which was dominated by sin and the law has been buried, and we have been resurrected as new. Christ was was buried with the weight of sin, and when there was no sin, he rose from the dead. And death, we will be reminded repeatedly in these chapters, is the natural consequences of sin. Let's go to verse 4 if you've got your Bibles. Paul says, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Friends, these verses are so important for us to understand who we were and who we are now. And in verse 8, Paul says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Friends, death no longer rules us. And the resurrection will not be a return to this life, but to eternal life. And so we have been promoted to new life, to eternal life. Who are we? We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And we have new life in Christ. Did I hear someone ask, what does this new promotion mean? Thank you. Good question. I'm glad you asked. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. Let's remind ourselves again. Let me ask you the question. What should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply?
Absolutely not.
Hallelujah. There we go. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And friends, because you have been promoted, this means new responsibilities. If you've ever been promoted at work, or the example works as you get married, or if you have kids, you change your status. You change what you do. When you're promoted into something new. When you're married, you don't do life the same. When you have children, you don't do things the same. Ain't that the truth? But as same as it is when you live with Christ, you do not let sin reign in your body. And it's a command, not a suggestion. Now, we do sin, that's a concession, but our life is not to be reigned by sin. And the parts of our body are not to be used, as Paul says, as weapons. Weapons of unrighteousness. To tear somebody down with your tongue. To use your strength to hurt or intimidate others. To allow your sexual desires to lead you down a rabbit hole that you may not be able to get out of. To use passive-aggressive behaviour to get your own way. To withhold generosity. To misuse the good gifts that God has given you to make your life better at the expense of others. Whatever it is, and there are as many as there are people in this room today, you must not let them reign. Whatever you let reign shows what side you're on. And you're either on the side of sin, or you're on the side, you're on the side of sin and in the law and death, or you're on the side of grace and hope and eternal life. So, here's another chance for you. What shall we say then? Should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?
Absolutely not.
That's it. But now Paul rephrases the question in regards to the law and grace. We get to verse 15. As we look at promotion means you're going to have to serve somebody. Verse 15, did I get that? There it is. What should we say then? Should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Thank you. I didn't do that well, so you're not as enthusiastic the last time. Is there any ambiguity in what Paul is saying? Well, there you go. Thank you. It's true. Paul is not ambiguous. There is no question about what Paul is saying as we look at that we are going to have to serve somebody. If you think Paul has been dramatic so far, he turns up the heat from verse 16 and he starts to call us slaves. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. And have been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. How many of you would describe yourself as a slave? We are told time and time again that we are supposed to take charge of our life, to be the king of your own destiny. Now here's the irony. The more we take charge of our own destiny, the more we treat ourselves as the most important person in the world, and the desire to ensure we're happy in front of others, it confirms that we are slaves to sin. It's obedience to sin. In fact, Paul says that all those who live outside God's will offer themselves to sin. And strangely enough, the opposite to being a slave to sin is a slave to righteousness. How crazy this sounds. Not just to unbelievers, but it sounds crazy to believers. We think that the opposite of being a slave is to be free. And in a way, it is true that we have become free, but we have become free to serve. Free to be enslaved to righteousness. In 1979, Bob Dylan wrote the song, "You're Gonna Have to Serve Somebody." He was going through a bit of a Christian stage in his life. Let me read some of the lyrics to you. He says, "You may be a preacher preaching spiritual pride, maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side, maybe working in a barbershop, you know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe someone's heir, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, well, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." Bob Dylan got a lot of things wrong, but he's right about this. Everyone is going to have to serve somebody. And I've got to say, it's a pretty bold song. Interestingly, after the release of that song, John Lennon wrote his own song in reply, saying, "Serve yourself." Christians are an easy target. And let's not mess around. This message is offensive, that you're going to have to serve either God or the devil. That's offensive to people. Paul says you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. And a lot of people don't like that slave language. I'm not going to be a slave to anybody. Paul says, oh yes, you will. And it's either going to be sin or Christ. To be truly free, friends, is to be free from the slavery of sin, free to be a slave to Christ. And here's the total irony of being a slave to Christ. You don't feel like you're a slave. It's freedom like nobody else knows. It's where serving becomes a privilege. It becomes a way of life. Not only have we been pulled away from a life of sin, we've been pulled into a life of service, a life of freedom to serve. Christianity flips everything on its head. It's fantastic. Well, as we get to the final verses of the chapter, let's look at the fruits of our labour. Oh, there you go. I could add the lyrics. Let's look at the fruit of our labour. Paul slows us right down. It's been fairly intense. And this whole section, going back to the middle of chapter 5, is highlighting the seriousness of sin and its accompanying friend, death. So Paul stops and he asks a thought-provoking question. He says, "So what fruit was produced then from the things that you are now ashamed of?" Well, he answers his own questions. He said the outcome of those things is death. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what used to be and what we used to be and ask, where did this get you? Sometimes we're enticed to the old way of life. Sometimes what the world offers looks tempting and enticing. And Paul wants to slow us down and remind us of what you get from that. The outcome of those things is death. You see, it's easy to be enticed by this world, or even of the way that things used to be for you. It's not as if you get a letter in the mail one day and say, come back to the old way of life. It's more subtle than that. See, the devil is smarter than that. It's just a little thing here or there. A thought sometimes, this thing doesn't really matter. It's not that big a deal. It doesn't really matter if I don't go to church again. Which in some ways is true, but it can be a very easy way to abuse God's grace. And not long down the track, you've let sin reign. See, temptation doesn't really tell you where it's taking you. It's taking you to death, but of course, if you knew that, it wouldn't be that tempting, would it? That's what temptation is. It's trying to make you think that it's actually better than what you have. And Paul is writing this as a warning also. Remember that the fruit of your labour from being a slave to sin was death. But now, verse 22, but now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We do need to be reminded that the fruit we have and what fruit is to come, it's eternal life. Eternal life for the believer has started now. It's not fully realized, but we're living in eternal life. Eternal life will be fully realised after the resurrection. This is the believer's hope. And Paul says we are being sanctified. That is, we are becoming more like the Lord Jesus. Day in, day out, we are coming more and more like him as we offer ourselves to be a slave for the Lord Jesus, as we willingly serve. And Paul makes it very clear to understand, and many of you will recognise verse 23. It's a verse that's often quoted in evangelism, isn't it? And it's not hard to see why. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, it's a good news, bad news verse. A life of sin, you get paid death. But for those who believe, have eternal life. And you see how they get it? You're not paid eternal life like you're paid death. You don't get eternal life because of your sinless life. You don't get eternal life because you deserve it. It is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. It's not because of what we've done. And Paul will continue to talk through chapter 7 about sin. And we'll hear more of it next week. And it's good for us to feel the weight of what sin is, but rejoice in the fact that we have been released from the law and sin has no power over us. And this is what his argument will be as he continues into chapter 7, which we're not going to look at today. But he does refer there to marriage as an example and says that the wife is not released from marriage unless the husband dies, and then she can move on. And so it is with us and the law. Because the law is dead to us, we can now live, we can now move on. Let me finish with verse 4 of chapter 7, then I'll pray. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. Let me pray. Father, it's wonderful to be with your people and to be reminded that we're a people that have been set aside by you, that have been rescued from darkness, that once, Father, we were dead but are now alive because of the Lord Jesus. Father, we died, we were buried, and were raised with the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus grabs us and takes us into eternity. We pray that we might use the life that we have now to serve him, to serve others, to bring glory to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.